I invite you to Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. It's going to be our sermon text today, and I'm well aware and somewhat troubled that I chose two Old Testament texts and no gospel lesson for today. Some of you are already grinning because you know exactly why that would bother me. Because, of course, we are here to worship the Lord, our Christ, our Savior, Redeemer, and that's where the gospel stories come from. I assure you that Christ is in these texts, and I really love to dig into Old Testament texts and find evidence of that. And we may end up referring to the gospel lesson from Luke 13. So, Psalm 63, 1 through 8. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. God, my God, it's you. I search for you. My whole being thirsts for you. My body desires you in a dry and thirsty land with no water anywhere. Yes, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've seen your power and glory. My lips praise you because your faithful love is better than life itself. So, I will bless you as long as I am alive. I will lift my hands up in your name. I'm fully satisfied, as with a rich dinner. My mouth speaks praise with joy on my lips. Whenever I ponder you on my bed, whenever I meditate upon you in the middle of the night, because you have been a help to me, and I shout for joy in the protection of your wings. My whole being clings to you. Your strong hand upholds me. This, brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We say we believe in presence as Methodists. We vow our membership to support and uphold the ministries of the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Well, that's talking about what we pledge to do. We pledge our presence to be here, to be together, to be for God, to be in the community in the name of God. That's our part of presence. But there's a whole other part that leaves out, and that's God's presence with us. And there's no better evidence for that than purely the work of the whole New Testament, which is the incarnation of Christ. God in human form, our theology believes. And we believe too. God made present in human form. That's what the New Testament is all about. And that's what the life of the church should be about as well. For God dwells in us. We say that in the creeds, don't we? The power of Christ within us to do the work of Christ in the world. And so, that is God's presence. And it is dependent. I'll take that back. God's presence can be around without us, but it is enhanced and enriched when we bear it, and when we bear it out in the places in the world that don't usually get to see the example of God's love in Jesus Christ. Okay? So I won't say God depends on us, and yet I want to say that because God has called us to be His witnesses in the world. And Jesus called the disciples and us to be His witnesses. When He ascended to heaven, He said, "You shall be my witnesses after the Holy Spirit fills you. The Spirit of God dwells in you, invests in you. And you shall be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and Bridgeport and all over the earth. I added the Bridgeport part. Doesn't really sound very Greek, does it? But I'm growing to like the name more and more and to love the people want it also. And there is no better example of this kind of outreach than what Gabe and our youth have planned and are executing across town in an area which sometimes seems to be somewhat forgotten and quite a bit ignored. I think that we need to jump into that fully and to recognize that God has jumped in to our skin and invested in us in the gift of Jesus Christ and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit and enabled us to go forth and be Christ, to be God's presence in the world. God's presence hasn't always been quite so easy to find, though. The psalm that I read you this morning, the psalmist writes prayers. Almost every psalm is a prayer in some way, either a plea for help or an act of worship. But either way, it's mostly addressed to God. Here in this passage that I read to you from the Common English Bible, the first line has three exclamation marks in it. It's God, my God, it's you I search for. Each of those three sentences has an exclamation mark. It's like a desperate prayer. Oh God, it's you that I look for, that I long for. I search for you. My whole being thirsts for you, it says. My body desires you in a dry and tired land with no water anywhere. It's a petition. The psalmist is praying to God. Let me find you. I'm searching. Let me see you. Let me know you. But then that psalm takes a 180 degree turn. And in the next verses 2 and following, the psalmist is giving thanks and praise to God who has already now answered this prayer. I don't know how big of a gap there was between verse 1 and verse 2, but in the first verse, the psalmist seems desperately praying for God's presence. God, I'm searching for you. My whole being thirsts for you. That's colorful language there. Like I was parched and need a drink of water. It even says, in a dry and tired land, I'm searching for a drink and there's no water anywhere. That's a person who is discouraged and weary of searching. But so quickly it turns. It has begun with, oh God, where are you? It's you that I'm searching for. Where are you? Where can I turn? It's like, God, are you really here? Have you had moments like that? I'm sure you have. And if you haven't, you will. Or someone dear to you will. Where is God in this? When a child is desperately sick, where is God in this? Where is redemption in this? Where's hope in this? And we can go on and on. When we are at odds with a family member, or when we are afraid of losing a job, or things are just not working with your spouse, those things bring us to places where we are dry and needy and parched, and we sometimes want to say, oh God, are you even still here? How come I can't find you and find hope in you? So, it's a stage of grace, I think, to be asking God, are you really there? Are you there? It's a questioning stage, an inquisitive kind of faith. And I admire
faith that has the confidence to ask the biggest questions.
But while we've spent long enough there, I didn't want to rush too quickly to the next part, because it's a very quick answer to that question. God, are you there? And the psalmist pretty quickly turns to not just a simple yes, but a twisting of the question. Instead of are you there, it's there you are. There you are. It's like he remembers, something clicks, and he says, ah, yes, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've seen your power and your glory. My lips praise you because your faithful love is better than even life itself. I would so love to know how long it took this writer to write that psalm, because that could be a life story right there. I can't find God, desperately looking, and then now I'm on my knees praising God. There you are. You go quickly from are you there to there you are. Just turning that question around. From unsure to almost surprised, in the sense of being astounded that God is real and the presence is there. And then the psalmist just bursts forth with language. So, my lips will praise you because your faithful love is better than life itself. So I will bless you as long as I am alive. I will lift up my hands in your name. This is a petitioner turned thanksgiver. It's one who is desperately seeking and asking. A petitioner turned into a thanksgiver for what is real and vivid and graceful and good. My mouth speaks with joyful lips, he says, or she says. Whenever I ponder you on my bed, whenever I meditate upon you in the middle of the night, because you have been a help to me, and I shout for joy under the protection of your wings. My whole being clings to you. Your strong hand upholds me. We all have stages of grace in our lives. Sometimes we're at a place where we're looking for security or looking for hope. And that's the stage where we say, are you there, God? Are you there? Are you here with me? And then we come to a place where we see that evidence. We see evidence and we see the hope. Maybe it comes through a prayer. Maybe it comes through another person who encourages us or even just stands beside us when we're hurting or suffering. And are you there turns into, there you are. With hope and expectation. And it gives us confidence. It gives us the kind of confidence the psalmist says, whenever I ponder you on my bed or meditate upon you in the middle of the night, because you have been a help to me, I shout for joy. My whole being clings to you, and your strong hand upholds me. You really are there. That's a confident assurance. It's more than hope. And yet, we will go through cycles where we find our faith undone. And we will need hope. That hope comes through confidence of having had that fulfilled in the past. We too may go through cycles of, are you really there, God? And it's not the end of the world or the end of time if we come to that place. Are you really there, God? Are you really good? Are you really there for me? Or are you there just to judge me and keep me accountable?
Our thirst grows by praying and by reading Scripture. You would think maybe those things should quench our thirst. But our thirst for God, our appetite for God and being with God and finding God are nurtured and coached by reading Scripture. Like this one, where the psalmist gives us such assurance that out of the 8 verses of the psalm, only one is questioning, is God really there? And the other 7 are proclaiming and exclaiming, yes, you are. So, once we come to that point, really there's only one response. When we've asked those questions, are you there, and found the answers, there you are, then we have to ask, where are we? And that's where we come to the answer from the hymn that we sang. Here I am, God. Here I am. Here I am, standing right here. And now I'm in your presence, all is complete. Here I am, send me to do what you would have me to do. There are 2 stories in the Old Testament about people who were seeking the Lord and not understanding. One was Samuel, and I like Samuel, he's kind of my patron saint. We share the name, but in the early part of that book, there is a story of Samuel and Eli, who was the priest, who it was in the middle of the night, and Samuel, the young boy, thought that he heard Eli calling him, and he got up and went to see what's the matter, what do you need? And Eli said, I didn't call you, go back to bed. Samuel goes back to bed and he hears the voice again, Samuel, Samuel. And he gets up and goes back into the priest's room and this time wakes him up and says, what did you need? And I didn't call you. And it happens the 3rd time. The priest is pretty irritated. Go back to bed and leave me alone. But the priest has a second thought and says, son, it might be the Lord calling you. It might be that God Himself is calling you. So go back again and listen. And if you hear the voice again, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now that's the way to tune your ears to hear God, to listen. And when you think you might be hearing something, say, speak more, Lord. See, I think our prayers should be just as much, if not more, listening than speaking. And if we say in our speaking part, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, then perhaps we will be more inclined to hear what the Lord has to say. That's a way of presenting ourselves to say, Lord, here I am, use me. And the other was Isaiah, who heard the angel of the Lord calling upon him and brought him into a heavenly place where he had these grand and amazing experiences, which some of us would find familiar, but we'll talk about those another time. But as Isaiah experiences the very dramatic call of God, which includes a tongue with hot coals touching his mouth, saying, you will speak for me. It's like a baptism by fire. Isaiah's final response to all of that drama and intensity is, here I am, send me. And as I thought this week about the theme for our sermon today and had these questions like, where are you? You are here. I thought of Isaiah's response, here I am. Here I am, send me. So as we question God and as God gives us answers, let us then present ourselves and say with Isaiah, here I am, send me. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. If today's the day for you to seek this Jesus, this Holy One of God, and lift up your hands in His name, then I invite you to come today in faith and respond to God's call and claim in your life. Profess your faith. Talk about your baptism. Or simply join as a member of this congregation of United Methodist Christians. Put your faith alongside of ours and let us serve the Lord together.